Mankind recognizes the need for authority in every realm of life. It's evident in the home. The importance of authority in the home cannot be overstressed. In the schools, it's important to have a system of authority. In business, somebody's got to be the boss. And in governmental affairs, of course, we recognize that there has to be some organization that recognizes a certain authority. But we also recognize the need for authority in the realm of religion as well. The dictionary, in defining the word authority, gives us a definition of the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. We understand that that's pretty much what the world sees in the idea of authority. Now, Greek lexicons, and here's where we have to be careful. Whenever we're defining a word that we're using, we have to be sure that the definition harmonizes with the definition of the Greek word. And the Greek word for authority is defined as rule, dominion, or jurisdiction. Now, that's very much like what the definition is from the dictionary. Also, in another lexicon, it's defined as the right to exercise power, the power or rule of government, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. And that, of course, comes from Vine's expository dictionary. Now, in order to act with authority, we simply must see that one has the jurisdiction, or that he acts by the order or instruction of one who has the legal rightful power. You can't just say, well, I'm the authority and you're going to listen to me. We have to be sure that the person has the legal or rightful power. And we recognize the need for authority and have respect for authority once it has been established. Now, let's talk about the religious realm, and that is the need for divine authority. We just had a scripture reading a moment ago where Brother Evan read for us from Matthew 21. Now, notice the question that is posed. By what authority are you doing this? They recognized a need for authority. And notice, next of all, they recognized that such authority must come from one who has the rightful power to grant it. Now, let's keep in mind, they saw themselves as having the authority to give the rightful power. And this, of course, was a failure to understand what was going on. But Jesus, when he answered the question, he answered their question with a question. And he said, the baptism of John, where was it from? Well, that's going to be a problem for them, because they were divided amongst themselves on this. But he poses the question, and then he only gives them two sources. Two sources of authority, from heaven or from men. Some deny that authority from God is needed in all that man does in religion. And this is a problem. And it isn't just a problem with people in the denominational world. It's a problem with some of our own brethren. Oh, we don't need authority for that. We think it's a good work, we're going to do it. Well, this attitude of no need for divine authority is seen in those who look to themselves as the authority. But Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man cannot serve as the source of authority because he hasn't the ability. He hasn't the ability. But then there are also those who look to other men. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 20, talking about Christ dying from the basic principles of the world. And he says, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? What regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. This attitude has permeated the Lord's church in this generation. Practices have been inaugurated for which no scriptural authority whatsoever exists. And the cry goes forth, we do not need scriptural authority for everything we do. But this is the very opposite of the plea that we made with the denominational world in years gone by when we called for book, chapter, and verse for all things. We asked for a thus saith the Lord when we were all reading King James. And there are those today who scorn the need for divine authority, and they overlook a basic principle and consequently flirt with danger in so doing. We may act without authority from God. That's if we can. We can act without authority. But we cannot do it and have God's approval. That's what the problem is. Look at 2 John 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There is just no two ways about it. But, you know, this need for divine authority is not something that just popped up in the New Testament. We can, in fact, see the need for divine authority illustrated in the Old Testament as well. Look with me clear back to Genesis chapter 4. You recall there's a man whose name was Cain and a man whose name was Abel. And they were brothers. Their father was a little-known character by the name of Adam. Their mother was Eve. But it came time to offer sacrifice unto God. And Cain brought his, and Abel brought his. And the scriptures tell us that Abel acted by faith. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, we learn from Romans 10:17 what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that God had instructed him as to what he should offer. Okay? Cain rejected that commandment of God and substituted his own will. Thus, both Cain and the sacrifice he offered were rejected by God. We know, of course, how this ended up. Cain ended up killing Abel and being rightfully punished by God. But there's the need for authority right there. Nadab and Abihu. Oh, sorry about that. Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. They were priests. They were sons of Aaron. And they were to offer the incense to be burned at a certain time with certain fire. But when it came time to offer the sacrifice, they offered strange fire. Now, what's strange fire? Strange fire, according to verse 1, is that which God did not command. Simple as that. Well, what were they to do? Well, Leviticus 16:12 says they were to get coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord and use that to burn the incense. They didn't do it. They had no jurisdiction, no orders or instructions, no legal or rightful fire or power for the fire that was used. It was strange fire. Of course, you know, if they're like people today, I'm pretty sure they were. They probably thought they didn't need it. What'd God say? God said burn the incense. What difference does it make where we get the fire? But they learned their lesson. They learned their lesson. And the lesson was silence does not give consent. God didn't say, not this fire, not that fire, not another, all this. He specified what the fire was. But silence does not give consent. It is not scriptural to argue. God didn't say, thou shalt not. But I remember another one. King Saul. King Saul just flat out did not submit to God's authority when he refused to destroy the Amalekites. Instead, he brought the best back to offer sacrifice unto God. Now, here we notice that King Saul's intentions to sacrifice unto God did not make any difference. Well, was it good to offer sacrifice unto God? Yeah. But in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 8, let us do evil that good may come, is not going to hack it. It just won't measure up. Uzziah, king, acted without divine authority in wanting to burn incense to the Lord. What was a good work? One that God had authorized. But it was one that was not for you, Uzziah. Divine authority only authorized priests to burn incense. When Uzziah turned from divine authority, he became a source of authority himself. but he wasn't the rightful one to authorize this act. The New Testament finds that Jesus taught the need for divine authority. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, that workers of iniquity will be rejected. What does iniquity mean? It means lawlessness. To work lawlessness is to work without authority. And Jesus says in Matthew 13:41-42, workers of iniquity will be gathered out of the kingdom. It's evident that not every member of the church recognizes the importance of respecting divine authority. According to Revelation 21 and verse 8, what's going to happen to such? Well, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But why is this so dangerous? Well, it's dangerous because apostasy is a result of a lack of respect for divine authority. You know, I got to admit it, other than the fact that this lesson contains a lot of lessons from our daily Bible reading, I was kind of spurred on in this direction because my grandson is teaching a lesson on authority and the need for it in his meeting. Apparently, from what I understand, this was something that was requested by the preacher down there, that he preach on authority. And, you know, it's something that we see sadly neglected. But we can see the apostasy around us. It's not hidden. It's obvious. And Paul says, if you'll look right in the 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit says expressly, then the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That is something that is happening around us all the time. And if you look at Acts 20, begin verse 28, Paul says to the brethren who are from Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now listen to this. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Jesus used the parable of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. The wise man is the one who hears and does the will of the Lord. Why? The Lord is the source of authority. And he hears and he does the will of the Lord. In fact, if you look at James chapter 1, and verse 22, you see this same sentiment here. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What about this? The doer is the one who acts as the Lord commands. That's who it is. The foolish man is the one who hears. but does not obey. Oh, he may call Jesus Lord, Lord, but he refuses to do what the Lord has authorized. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus told the people there, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" But not only Jesus taught the need for authority, we find that the apostles taught the need for authority too. This is seen in such places as 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. If you'll listen to it carefully now. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is respecting divine authority. That's what it is. Unity is something that cannot be enjoyed without abiding by the same rule and without speaking the same things. It cannot be done without recognizing a standard of authority which governs us. In Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you on you had to have a walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We recognize the need for authority in the world around us, don't we? Merchants all practice unity in weights and measures. Why? Because they recognize the same rule as their authority. If you buy a pound of meat over at this store, and you go over to this store and weigh it, it'll be 1 pound. Why? Because we have a standard. And the same is true with buying gasoline or anything else. Postal clerks recognize the same rule. They come around, no matter how much mail, how little mail, they come around and do the job. They deliver it. Fact is, they even send me pictures of my mail before I get it. That's pretty cool. But they all recognize a standard of authority. So much postage pays for so much mail. So in our lives, we are taught, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what Colossians 3:17 says? Isn't that what Colossians 3:17 says? Now, in the name of, in this text, means by the authority of. By the authority of. We recognize Christ as the source of our authority. That's why we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's what 2 John 9 through 11 said. And notice with me, if you will, the one that does not have respect for divine authority has not God. What does that mean? He no longer has fellowship with the Father, and consequently, no fellowship with the Son. Now, the source of divine authority the source of divine authority is not in the doctrines and practices of the Old Testament. Many people fail to realize this, and they appeal to this part of God's Word as authority today. Examples are seen in the realm of tithing. The law prescribed a giving of 10%, which actually, when you sort it all out, was a whole lot more than 10%, but basically 10% of their income. The New Testament tells us we are to give in accordance with our prosperity. We are to give abundantly. So God kind of puts this on our own to show our love. To show our love for Him and His work. But not tithing. That was part of the old law. Instrumental music. Mechanical instrumental music in worship. Oh, they'll turn to Psalm 150 and say, see, blow the horn, play on the lyre. No. We go over to the New Testament and we find they were to sing and make melody in their heart. Not on the harp, in their heart. But they'll turn over and say, well, now, under the law of Moses, the children were members of the family of Israel. And so today we need to think about the same thing. No, we don't. Hebrews 8 and verse 11 tells us that in the family of God today, that none of them will teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. Well, when did they do that? They did that whenever children were born into the family of Israel. They had to be taught to know the Lord. But today, he said, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, today, we are born into the family of God as adults who are conscious of their responsibility to God. But some of them, especially the Mormons, not just Mormons, but especially, will go back into the Old Testament to find polygamy. And they'll see there, you can have multiple wives. Why anyone would want to, I don't know. It's a full-time job just having one. I think I'll be able to go home tonight. But what do we know about this from Matthew 19? Jesus did not recognize multiple wives. That's something that he did not authorize, nor did he recognize. One man, one woman for life. But what is the problem with that? Why do people want to do these things? Well, they fail to recognize the Old Testament system was only a shadow, as it's referred to in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, and that it was removed when Christ died on the cross. Well, what about doctrines and practices that are based on what preachers say? Well, many people regard the preacher's word as authority in religion. I know that. But I turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, and I find the Apostle Paul putting out such a scenario. And what question did he ask? Is Christ divided? Well, the answer is obvious. And in context, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, he said, "These things I have transferred to myself and Apollos, that you might learn in us not to go beyond that which is written." I don't know, maybe this idea stems from the sectarian concept of the preacher being called to preach. But, you know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find out that all Christians are called by the gospel. Not just preachers. Or maybe this stems from the pastor system. That's something very popular in denominationalism. The preacher is the pastor. Now, what's interesting is they really don't trust him. So they put a board of deacons in to watch him. Now, this has got the cart before the horse. Because the deacons are to be servants of pastors or elders. But instead, they are watching after the pastor. But one of the most ridiculous spectacles of the religious realm is the diversity of doctrines taught by God-called preachers. Their responsibility was to preach the word, not their own word. Not their own word. Their responsibility was to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus 2:15. But among our own brethren, the Boston movement, just as an example, recognizes the concept of evangelistic oversight and places a preacher in authority over a congregation. But God's word is all sufficient in all things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice, it is inspired by God. What's it good for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. How much does it do to prepare a man to be a preacher of righteousness? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But there is no need for the creeds of men. Practically every denomination has a manual, discipline, a prayer book, or a book of minutes that contains doctrines, procedures for organizing a church of that particular kind. There's a time when these creeds were much more highly respected than they are today. One time, a rejection of the creed would result in expulsion from religious orders. But now they're not followed so rigidly. Isn't it strange? Now the people don't really regard, they say, yeah, we know there's one, but we don't really pay much attention. They have no more respect for it as they do for the Bible. But remember, Matthew 15:9, doctrines and commandments of men makes worship vain. Colossians 2:20-22, dead works. 2 Peter 1:3, all that pertains to life and godliness is given through Jesus Christ. And now we're down to our Sunday morning study. Galatians 1:6-9. An other or perverted gospel is accursed. But some say, no, you know, you just have to consider the desires of the congregation. That's the source of authority. You know, some religious organizations take pride in the fact that they're democratic and their policies are determined by majority vote. The wishes of the congregation may not be right, but they go with the majority. You know, Israel wanted gods to go before them. Israel wanted a king. You remember that one, don't you? King Saul said, the people want to do this. And somebody says, surely so many people couldn't be wrong. Well, you look back at Matthew 7, 13, 14. The narrow gate and the broad way. What does it say? Many there are going to go in this broad way, and few they are who find the narrow way. That's what Jesus says about it. But to get down to a better example, Genesis 6. 8 souls out of the whole population, which was probably well over a million from calculations that I've seen. 8 souls. That's not the way. The desires of the people are contrary to the wishes of the Lord. That's what it comes down to. You know, I've mentioned this before, but Mick and I were studying with a man. He was a young man, as far as I was concerned. But anyway, out in Little Rock, California, and he made the statement to us, and we asked him again if that's what he meant. But he said if the congregation where he preached wanted to bring an organ in, he would not object. Now, he was a Pepperdine graduate. He made it quite clear that he had all kinds of degrees. But that's what he was preaching. But not even the elders of a local congregation are the source. Elders are to tend the flock. They are to be overseers, shepherds, but they are under the chief shepherd and have no legislative power in matters of faith. Some assume that elders have such power, but that's not so. Elders are under the authority of Christ. Hence, unauthorized practices and organizations cannot be made scriptural by putting it under the oversight of elders. This, back in the 50s, was a big sticking point. Some people thought it was wrong to have an old folks home or a children's home and to be sending money from the local congregation. So what did they do? Let's put it under the elders and let them oversee it. Where in the scriptures? But some brethren said, oh, no. We need this. We need more of these things. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, feed the flock which is among you. Not brotherhood wide. And that's what it leads to. But the results. Oh, we get results. or we accomplish good, that doesn't constitute divine authority. Some assume if a thing's a good work, or if it accomplishes big results, that that's sufficient authority for it to exist. In fact, some will tell you that the end justifies the means. Yeah. Now, this fails to qualify a thing as an authorized practice in religion. David was getting results with the Ark of the Covenant when he was moving it. Getting results. But that didn't stop someone from being killed because he was moving it the wrong way. Uzziah was trying to engage in a good work by burning incense. And as we saw a bit ago, that wasn't the work God authorized him to do. Nadab and Abihu, they burned the incense and then the incense burned them. The fact is, people say, I'd rather do it wrong than not do it at all. Quite frankly, I deem such people to be out of touch with reality. How would this work in the games which Paul talked about over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5? If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, if a man ran across the infield and came in first, would that be authorized? No. And who says there's only two alternatives? Not do anything or do it wrong. Why not do God's work and do it right? Divine authority today is set forth in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the source of all authority, is God's Son. And He is declared to be God's Son. God spoke from heaven and called, "This is my beloved Son." In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past by the fathers, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. God told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among the people. Him you shall hear in all things. Well, guess what? According to Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Jesus is the prophet. And you are to hear Him in all things. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus claimed that all power in heaven and on earth was given to Him. The word power is translated from a word that means authority. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. He has put all things under Christ's feet. And when He says all things are put under Him, is that evident that He who put things all under Him is accepted. He is the King, raised up to sit on David's throne. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And as members of a physical body are in subjection to the head, so also must we be in subjection to Christ. Christians are members of His body and must work in harmony as the head directs. The church is His bride. And as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church. All things are to be done in His name, whatsoever we do in word or deed, and that includes all teaching. No doctrine taught unless it's authorized by God. That's good. We understand that the fact that whatsoever we do in word or deed must be done in the name of Christ shows the completeness of the authority of Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, basic rules and suggestions. I'm just going to hurriedly run through this, and then I'm going to let you go home and watch football. Respect the authority of the Scriptures above all else. Let no man be honored above that which is written. Believe that Scriptures can be understood. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and 17. Believe that Scriptures can be understood and handle aright the word of truth. Study in context and study all that's revealed on the subject before reaching a conclusion. Resolve to follow whatever course truth demands. Buy the truth and sell it not. Pearl of great price, yeah. And stand for truth without compromise. This, I believe, is very important in Jude 3. I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. There are good and honest hearts who want to study what the Bible teaches on these vital issues, and we implore you to test all things and hold fast to that which is good.